This morning we are in 2 Peter chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 2 through 4. And I want to read those for you as we get started. It says, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who has called us by His own glory and excellence. For by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust." What we're going to look at this morning is an amazing passage of Scripture. It is so rich in what it has to communicate to us, and it is such a blessing knowing what this passage is going to reveal and what it teaches to us. At the very beginning of it, Peter says to those he's writing, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord." Now, I don't know if you know this, saints, but it really is all about knowing God. What we are about and what we are seeking to do and how we seek to live, saints, is not about establishing a religious organization that will have great influence in Jonesboro. It is not about helping Calvary Chapel to be a bigger denomination, even though it calls itself non-denominational, okay? It has nothing to do with any of those things that might seem to dominate the thinking if we were to think earthly-minded. It is really all about knowing God. It is all about knowing who He is. It is all about not just knowing who He is and what He has done, but it is actually also about knowing Him. It is all about knowing God Himself in an intimate relationship with Him. J.I. Packer, in his book, Knowing God, calls us to this kind of knowledge that we actually have in the gospel when he says this: "What were we made for? We were made to know God. What aim should we set ourselves in life? To know God. What is the eternal life that Jesus gives? Knowledge of God. Jesus said, 'This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent.' What is the best thing in life, bringing more joy, delight, and contentment than anything else? It is the knowledge of God. Thus says the Lord, 'Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me.' What of all states God ever sees man in gives God the most pleasure, and that is the knowledge of himself." He says in Hosea 6:6, "I desire the knowledge of God more than all the burnt offerings you could offer." Once you have become aware that the main business that you are here for is to know God, you will find in knowing Him, in loving Him, and in walking with Him, most of life's problems will actually fall into their proper place in relation to Him. So often today, people want to claim a relationship with God, but while at the same time, they want to abandon the words of the Bible as if we could actually have a relationship with God, or a God that we actually know who is more of our own making, one who exists under the authority of our own word, rather than one who actually revealed Himself by His word. And in knowing that word and in studying that word and in realizing what He has said and how He has revealed Himself, we know more and more of Him. But then the question comes to mind, how do we know Him? And how do we know that we have the resources we need to know Him? And that is actually what Peter addresses in this next part of this letter. Note what he says here. He says, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God." So if we're going to know God, there has to be this multiplied grace that we are going to receive. As you know God, how are you knowing Him? How are you experiencing God? Are you experiencing Him by the grace that God gives and offers daily, or are you building up a false knowledge of Him based on your performance or based on your works, thereby you go from day to day wondering if God really likes you if you had a great day, or maybe God doesn't like you at all if you had a bad day. Maybe God loves you a lot if you seem to be doing well and your sanctification is progressing marvelously. Or if your sanctification is either not progressing, or you really even wonder what sanctification is, then you find yourself falling into a pit of despair, wondering if God even accepts you or welcomes you. Saints, the truth is this: if you are going to grow into what God desires you to be, you're going to have to grow in a multiplied grace, understanding that it is what God did through Jesus Christ that brings you into any kind of a situation where you could even know Him, and that is the case every single day of your life. No matter to what spiritual height or what kind of spiritual pedigree that you have reached, you need to understand that it is still only going to be by grace that you are going to know Him. Romans 5, 1 and 2 says this: "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exalt in hope of the glory of God." The word there, introduction, that where Paul tells the believers in Romans that we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, that word introduction was the word that simply meant a face-to-face introduction. In other words, what Paul is saying to us and what Peter also asserts is we have been brought into a face-to-face loving relationship with Almighty God, not by our works, not by our religious achievements, not by our religious pedigree, not by how we have achieved various things in our religious life. Saints, it is always by grace. It is always by the gospel. It is always by God's doing, by His marvelous mercies and His wonderful grace, that you have brought into this face-to-face knowledge and relationship of the living God. Jews would have thought it utterly unthinkable of a face-to-face meeting with God. And yet, through our Lord Jesus Christ, we have been allowed to be brought into the most intimate understanding and knowledge of God. And so, with this multiplied grace, saints, comes multiplied peace. We need to understand that our peace is not as a result of some kind of superior knowledge, some kind of superior walking out of that knowledge. Your peace is completely dependent upon the grace of God. It cannot be maintained or gained through anything you do or anything you try to maintain. The more we experience the grace of God, the more we will walk in the peace of God. You want peace? Then rely upon grace. If you want to try to have a peace of your own making, what you're going to find is your peace is going to do this. And it's going to be in and it's going to be out. And at times you're going to feel like you don't have any peace. And other times you have tremendous peace. Now understand, there's going to be an aspect of this that we have in relation to how we walk with Him. But you need to understand, at the very core upon which everything you build your life is the grace of Almighty God and the peace that comes from that grace and that grace alone. The word multiplied here, I love it. It means it's the idea of experiencing God's grace and God's peace in a never-ending, abundant, flooding, overabounding river. How does Peter want us to experience the grace of God and as a result the peace of God? He wants us to understand it is an unmeasured, abounding, flooding, overflowing river that God grants us. It is unmeasured because it cannot be measured. God wants us to experience His grace and His peace and the salvation that He has given us in this way, where these abounding, flooding rivers of grace and rivers of peace come into our lives. I've got down here in my notes, revival. You know, we talk about revival. I know I talk about revival. It's something I didn't long for. But something we often miss is that what Paul has said when he says, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ." What is fascinating is this: that is revival. We need to grasp once again, as we face our sin and as we face our failure, that God awaits with multiplied grace and peace for us at what is called the sinner's place. if we will but humble ourselves, pray, seek His face, turn from wickedness at the sinner's place. And that's the place of humility. That's the place of not trying to come to God and convince God that we're awesome and convince God that we've made it and convince God that He is blessed because He has us. But come to that place where we come to Him at the sinner's place and say, God, were it not for the grace, were it not for the gospel of Jesus Christ, I would be consumed. I would be utterly consumed in Your wrath. But God, I willingly and joyously take that last place at the table, that lowest place, that sinner's place, that place where, yes, apart from Your grace, I know nothing except that I am a child of wrath, even as the rest. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together by Christ. By grace you have been saved. And saints, we need to know this. It is also by grace that you stand. And what Peter is saying to us is, come to that place every day where you come before God and you say, God, my peace is dependent on me understanding that today, if anything good happens, it happens because of Your grace. If I walk in obedience today, it is because of Your grace. If I walk in a way that glorifies You today, it is because of Your grace. Thank You, God, for what You've done in Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. It is awesome what You have done. Now, what Peter does at this point is he says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Okay? Then he moves on and he says, seeing that, in other words, he's talking about how this grace and peace and this knowing of Jesus happens. It says, seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. Now, what we're going to see here in just a minute is four things that God has done so that we can live in this super abounding river of His grace and His peace and know God better and grow in a more intimate, glorious knowledge of who He is as well as what He has done in our lives. And we're going to see that this is going to be by God's power. We're going to see it's by God's provision. We're going to see it's by God's pedagogy, and I will just define that word later. And it's by God's promises. And yes, I had a hard time finding a P that had to do with teaching. Okay? Now, let's take a look at what God has done and what God has given us. First of all, God has granted us what He has given us. And I want to begin by this. This was a quote, and I forgot to write down whose this quote was from. But we need to know this. Well, I can just share it in the way that I'm going to share it. We're talking about resources this morning. We're talking about what you have that allows you to walk with Jesus. What you have that allows you day by day to walk with God, know God, love God, experience the grace of God, watch God work in your life so that you have this wonderful victory over sin, this wonderful moving ahead in your faith and your relationship with God. And what we're going to talk about today is the resources that God has given us in Christ Jesus. And we need to know, as the title of this message states, everything we need. Everything we need to know God has been given to us. You need to know this at the when you received this was at the moment of your salvation. At the moment of your salvation, God granted you everything you ever need to know Him in His fullness. In other words, you do not have to spend the rest of your life wondering, as you go through life and as you do like everybody else does, having your better days and walking with God and your worst days, having your days where it just seems like that whole process where God is working in you and working in your character and working in your life, working in godliness, is going well, and other days where it just seems like it's a shipwreck and it just looks like a giant accident where just everything's crashing into each other and you just wonder at that day, I wonder if I'm even saved. Let's not talk about sanctification. I just wonder, after I've gone through today, I wonder if we even know Christ. And by the way, that's not a sign that you're probably lost. If you're struggling with those issues, that may be the very sign that you actually know the Lord. Because you have a desire to live differently. You have a desire to live godly. And when you don't, it bugs the daylights out of you And that's a good thing, saints. Now, how has God given us these resources? Well, wonderful. First thing we find out is by God's power. Seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. First thing we see is that it is granted to us by God's power. The word granted there is doreo in the Greek. It is much stronger than the usual word meaning to give. It means to grant or bestow, and it basically has the idea, this word carries a certain regal, royal sense to it. It is an act of heavy-handed largesse and generosity. It is almost like the king has come to you and said, "My entire kingdom is yours." I mean, you would say, hey, somebody gave me like a gift for my birthday, right? And he's like, yeah, I got a gift for my birthday. But if somebody came to you and said, the entire United States and all that is in it is yours, you wouldn't kind of go, hey, I got a gift for my birthday. You'd be like, you wouldn't believe what somebody gave me. I got a good friend of mine who's a pastor, and somebody gave him, just recently, he had 25 years in Jonesboro ministry, and just some folks got together with the mayor, and they gave him a key to the city. He said, that key does not open anything, okay? It is just an act of being gracious and kind and just saying, you kind of, we would love to give you the key to the city, meaning that you've opened our hearts to so many things, or whatever they mean by that. I just want you to know, when they gave him a key to the city, he said, I've tried it in multiple locks, and it doesn't work anywhere. So it's really not that act of largesse. It's not that act of graciousness. You need to know when God gave you salvation in Jesus Christ, at the moment of your salvation. Please understand that. That is where God gave us Christ, and everything is in Christ. Now, it is ministered to us through the Holy Spirit, and we don't have time to get into how all that operates, but you need to know at the moment you receive the Lord Jesus Christ, you didn't just get a key to the city that doesn't open anything. You received the key to all that God wants to grant you, and it is the person of Jesus, and it is knowing Jesus in that fullness. God's power gave this to you. I love it. It's in what's called the perfect passive in the verb, and it means someone else did this for you at a time in the past, okay? So somebody did this for you, did this incredible act of magnanimous king. I mean, the term means regal, meaning like a king-like, but we're talking God granted you this. And what happened was God did it in the past, and what it's referring to is it's referring to a moment in the past. That's what this past participle means. It goes to a moment in your past, a moment in my past, and it says God did something in that moment. What is that moment? That moment is your salvation, saints. That moment where you receive the Lord Jesus Christ. God did something awesome. Well, the perfect past means this. At that moment, He did it. But He gave you all that He could give you in that moment, with the result that from that moment to the end of all eternity, that is yours. All the resources of Almighty God, all the blessing that God could ever give us. You know, blessed is, what is it? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms in Christ, just as He also chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. Every blessing. When was it granted? In Christ. At the moment of your salvation. At that moment where you're receiving Jesus Christ. Understand this. How ignorant were we of all this at that moment we got saved? I can tell you this, I was utterly ignorant. I didn't know what took place in that moment except that God was saving me from my sins and giving me a relationship with Him. But as I get to know Christ better, as I get to know the Word of God better, it tells me, hey, in that moment, all of heaven and all of the glory of God and all of the resources of God were unlocked for you in Jesus Christ. And it means that that continues forward to the end of the time that I will live. Why is this important? Because Paul says, he prays that we'll understand this. Ephesians 1:19 says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling. And then he says, and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? And what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe? The surpassing greatness. By the way, what is that, you know, that power that God grants us at the moment of our salvation? What is the only thing that can describe it? And that is this, it's the resurrection. These, Paul says, are in accordance with the working and the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead, seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. How much power was manifest toward you and me in providing what God has given us? All the power there ever was, the power that raised Jesus from the dead, seated him at God's right hand and said, by the way, all rule, all power, all authority, every dominion, every kingdom, every nation, everyone who will ever exercise authority is under the feet of Jesus. There is nothing, saints, no one and nothing can take from you what God has given you in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 3:20, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond that all we ask or think according to the power that works in us. Here's how Paul tries to describe the power that provided your blessings. Surpassingly great, superabundant, beyond power. The kind of power that was exercised to give you your divine resources for growth and godliness were given in a way that honestly, when you look at Paul and Peter trying to describe it, are beyond human expression. That is why Paul takes adjective after adjective after adjective. Boy, that's hard to say together. He takes superlative after superlative, and he tries his best to describe it as he even sometimes defies the abilities of language to just list them one after another. And then at the end he says, beyond even that. And it's an amazing thing when you realize that this surpassing greatness, this riches of glory is toward us. And even after Paul tells us, this is the level of your riches, this is the power that granted you this, riches of his glory, surpassing greatness, far more abundantly, even beyond that, that is the power that granted you your provision in Christ. And you need to know this, it can never be taken away from you. God's supply of spiritual power for believers never fails. Now, let me say this. You may distance yourself from the divine source through choosing sin. You may fail to minister. You may fail to believe what it is that God has given you and therefore minister with far less than what God has granted you, but from the moment you experienced faith in Jesus Christ, this power was granted to you. With the past result of you being saved and the current result that this power is continuously on to two levels. It is infinite in measure and it is eternal in duration. You know what that means? No limit this way, no limit that way. It will never run out. What is God's provision? And I wrote this down. This is my thoughts. Sure, we have God's power, but in the experience of my sanctification, I begin to experience failures. I begin to experience difficulties, struggles. And I begin to think maybe something's missing from God. Something's wrong. And if I just had that full supply, wouldn't that guarantee me success from this point forward? That I would never fall, that I would never fail, that I'd make it finally spiritually? Let me say this, saints, that's a very prideful thought on my part. The problem is not God's supply in this matter. God's supply is infinite and God's supply is eternal. There are two issues that are going to tend to short circuit this, and that is my unwillingness to submit to what God is asking me and calling me to do and be, and my willingness to surrender my rights and surrender most assuredly my right to my own self and to live the way that I choose. What a lot of people do when they face issues of surrender and submission is they tend to turn to what I call spiritual stuff. And it's this: since spiritual supply is lacking, then I'm going to go to a conference. And what I'm going to do is that my false view of God and what He has provided in Christ is going to lead me to think I need a second blessing. I need a spiritual baptism. I need a spiritual gift of some sort. I need a mystical experience. I need some special psychological insight. I need an inner healing. I need a private revelation. I need a deep self-crucifixion. I need the deeper life. And if I could just somehow come into contact with that and have that given to me, then I would have enough to break through and to become what God wants me to be. And saints, I'm letting you know something. I believe that that is basically 21st century Gnosticism. If I'll just have the right experience, if I'll just have the right knowledge, if I'll just have the right thing done to me by somebody else, then I'll have enough. And then I'll be able to break through. And then I'll be able to be spiritual enough. And then I'll be able to be sanctified. Listen, when it says in this passage, seeing that His divine power has granted to us, read the next word, say it out loud. 1, 2, 3, everything. Boy, that was pitiful, okay? We're going to say that together. I can tell we really believe that, okay? Either that or you guys don't have a New American Standard. Verse 3, seeing that His divine power has granted to us how much? Everything. You don't sound like you believe it. How much?
Everything.
How much is everything? Everything. Okay? If somebody told you and gave you a bunch of carts, okay, at Walmart and said, everything's yours. Take it all. How dumb would it be for you to kind of fill your cart up about halfway and come back and go, can I get more? Everything. Okay. So you go out and you fill up that cart and you leave it in front. You get a second one. You fill it like halfway up and you start feeling guilty. You know, man, this is a lot. You know, I don't know. Told me I don't have to pay for any of this. So you go up to the front again, you look at the guy and go, is this okay? And he looks at you and he goes, everything. So you go back and you're, after about 45 minutes of this and him getting kind of impatient with you a little bit, you decide, man, I'm gonna go to U-Haul. Give me a big old honking truck. And so you just back the truck up to the door and you get the door open because the truck makes the door open. So you're just throwing stuff in and you get the whole U-Haul full of stuff, okay? And for me, the first thing on the U-Haul would be cookies, okay? Every chocolate chip cookie in the whole place, all the tubes, they will be in that truck, and it will be toward the front, okay? Followed by electronics, okay? And so I'm just throwing it all in there, but I get the truck full, and I kind of walk up, and I'm kind of like, man, I got a truck full of stuff. So I walk up to the guy, and I'm like, it's a truck full of stuff, I know. And the guy just goes, stop. I'm like, what? And he goes, everything. Everything. Get bunches of trucks. You're thinking too small. Now, saints, that is a goofy example, okay? Something I'm famous for. I want you to understand something. Without the impatience, that's how God is with you when you come up and you bring a thimble to hold His blessings. And you think you're being humble because you do. And then when He goes everything, you come back and you bring like a bucket. And you're thinking, man, I'm spiritual because I got me a bucket. You hold the bucket out and the Father looks at you like, more. So you back up a U-Haul. And the Lord's like, everything. Now as we surrender, here's the weird thing. As you surrender and you submit, and as you're broken more of your own will to where you quit using your will to be the measure of God's grace, see, that's the danger, isn't it? We're unwilling to be broken of our own will, of our own pride, of our own whatever it is. We think we shouldn't get that much. We think other people should probably get more than we do. We have all these reasons why we back up with something fairly small. And even when we bring like a big old honking bathtub, okay, God, fill it with blessings. The Lord's like, not enough, not enough. And that's why at times where God brings us to a new place in brokenness, where God brings us to a new place in surrender and submission, we almost feel like, wow, there had to be a second blessing here. There had to be something that God granted me that He didn't grant me at salvation. And I'm telling you, biblically, that is false. He gave it to you all in Jesus Christ. It's only as you know Him better and better and better, which, by the way, the Holy Spirit absolutely loves talking about Jesus. You want to go with God's Holy Spirit? He loves talking about Jesus. You know how I know that? Scripture tells me. He loves talking about Jesus. You go with the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit's going to teach you about Jesus, tell you about Jesus, let you know more about Jesus. It's everything, saints. We see, and by the way, the first thing was God's power. We're actually into God's provision, which is the second thing. And by the way, it's everything pertaining to life and godliness. Life is the word zoe. It's not just physical life, which would be the word bios, from where we get our word biology. Bios refers to physical life. Zoe refers to life to its fullest. Zoe refers to life in the sense of one who is possessed of vitality and animation. It is used to the absolute fullness of life, both essential and ethical life, which belongs to God Himself. It is the life that God gives to the believing sinner. It is a vital, animating, spiritual, dynamic life that transforms our inner being as God pours upon us grace upon grace upon grace upon grace, all obtained by His awesome, incredible power. And our behavior, indeed, every aspect of how we live and move and have our being is transformed because of what God gives us as we experience life. And what you know what we've been given? Everything necessary to have the fullness of that life. And then it says, secondly, it's godliness. True reverence. It's the word Eusebia. True reverence and worship and its companion, act of obedience. In other words, it's a walking out of reverence toward God in worship and then reverence in God toward who He is and what He commands. Saints, we are not to question God's sufficiency because His grace that is so powerfully to save is equally powerfully given to us to sustain us and then empower us to righteous conduct every day of our lives. You know the one thing that's missing? Surrender and submission. And as God brings us to a new brokenness again and again to where we surrender our rights, we surrender what we want, and we say, God, I only want what You want, we find that God blesses us again and again. Third thing we see is that this is given to us by God's pedagogy. Okay, sorry, it's the only P word I could find that has to do with teaching. Pedagogy just simply means teaching. That's what it means. It's a big, gigantic word for teaching. Use it this week. Make somebody think you're smart, okay? And it answers the question, how do we get all this stuff? How do we get all this provision? And I basically state it here again because honestly, I don't feel very spiritually rich and overflowing at the moment. Any of y'all ever get there before? I know y'all are way too spiritual. You've never been there before, right? You have that day where you just kind of go, man, if I'm spiritually rich and overflowing, I don't know where it is, but I've turned in all directions and I don't see where I'm leaking anywhere, okay? But I don't feel it. Okay, this comes to us, according to Scripture, through the knowledge, the true knowledge of Him. Now, that word true knowledge, you have the word gnosis, which is the word knowledge, but epignosis means the true knowledge, and what it actually is referring to is a knowledge that is incredibly deep and a knowledge that is genuine. The word is actually used interchangeably with the more basic word knowing or knowledge, but what Peter is referring to is something more than just a superficial knowledge of Jesus' death, life, and resurrection. What it's talking about is a deep knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's talking about knowing somebody really well. Now, there's a lot of people in my life I can say, well, I know so-and-so, but I don't really know them. I don't really have a deep abiding knowledge of them. In fact, the number of people I have a deep abiding knowledge of is somewhat smaller. But then I have people that are very, very close to me, folks that are know a level of intimacy with me that very few other people know, and they really know me and I really know them. And then you need to understand, after you go through all those, then you have what God calls us to in our relationship with Jesus. Even deeper even more impacting in our lives. Do we know Christ in that way? Because if we don't, that may be why we're saying, I don't feel particularly rich right now. It's kind of like this. If I gave you a safety deposit box key, and I told you, hey, there's this key, and it goes to something in the bank, and you're like, wow, cool. And you're thinking, maybe it's a safety deposit box, you know? And you go there, and you start looking at all these little boxes, and you're using the key. Finally, the teller comes up and goes, let me see that key. And looks at the key and goes, oh, that doesn't go to these. You're like, oh, boy, what does it go to? You know, one of these tiny little things you open up, and it's like, you know, just this big of a box. She said, no. And she walks over to the vault, and she sticks the key in the vault, and automatically the thing just goes, and the entire vault opens up, and he says, he gave you this. We may be standing in front of the safety deposit boxes trying to make it fit. Or we may just have it sitting in our pocket and we don't even know what it is. And what God's done is he's given us the key to the entire mint in Christ Jesus. How well do we know him, saints? How much are we pressing in? Listen, it says, through the knowledge of him who's called us by his own glory and excellence. That is an incredible picture of Christ. Glory means seeing the true nature of God's magnificence, magnificent essence, and indeed his very person. Jesus called us to salvation. Jesus called us to himself. How? By showing us the glory of his very person, which was the glory of God, and then by his excellence, which meant his moral excellence, his moral perfections. And you see, the Gnostics were all about, well, if I'll get something, or some power will come upon me, or I'll get some kind of knowledge, then I'll be able to go to that next step to God. And what God's saying to us is, no. It's not a spirit or an influence. It is knowing a real person. It is knowing his real, uniquely possessed character. It is knowing all the inner beauty of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is knowing the beauty of God himself, which dwelt in all its fullness in the person of Jesus Christ. And it is the fact, saints, that we can know him just like we would know one another. And as we grow in that more and more and more, we will see what has been unlocked for us and all the riches that there is. The Gnostic would say, hey, you need more intellectualism. You need more experience. What Christ and what the Word of God says, you need to know Jesus. You need to build an intimacy with him. And that is how you will find all the glory that God has given you in your salvation unlocked. Finally, we see that this is given to us not only by these three other things, but by God's promises. And it says, by the glorious excellencies of Jesus, promises were given to us. Meaning, and what that's referring to back to, is the glory and the excellence of Christ's character. Meaning this, the very character of God is at risk in one of these promises not being fulfilled. In other words, how perfectly did God promise something to you based on the fullness of his own character? If one of these promises does not come to pass, Almighty God will fall flat on his face because they were all based on him. And by the way, that won't ever happen. So you have promises that will never be broken. Precious and magnificent, meaning valuable, greatest. The words include all the divine promises God gave to his own children. Things such as spiritual life, resurrection life, God's Holy Spirit, the teaching of the Holy Spirit, abundant grace, joy, peace, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, love, self-control, strength, guidance, help, instruction, wisdom, heaven, and all the eternal rewards that God has promised to us. All the comfort that you could ever want in the worst experience that you might ever dream up is also contained for you within the promises of God. But it says that as we take hold of these promises, we can actually become two things. One, partakers of the very divine nature. And what it's talking about is we have a fellowship. It is the word koinonia. And it means to share all things in common. We are a sharer. We are a partner. All that is true of the life of God himself, we can become a partaker in that life. So, you have something in your life that seems to be defeating you, a sin, an attitude, a direct, you know, just whatever it is, name it, and I can tell you this, the life of God can overcome it. There was never any sin that attached itself to Almighty God. There was never any sin that attached itself to Jesus. God overwhelming and conquered every single one of them, wiping them out one right after another, right after another, right after another. And what we need to understand is as we go into that intimacy with Jesus and as we live out of that intimacy and we take the promises of God, God will allow us to share in His life. Oh, saints, this is good. And His life never fails to overcome sin. I will tell you this, when you are battling a sin and you lose, and I know somebody may be offended by this, that's because you're battling it out of your own life. God's life never loses. And as we grow in intimacy with Jesus and as we partake of those promises and begin to walk in those promises and begin to live by the promises of God, God's very power and life will overcome everything that comes into our path. And let me say, in the process, and this is where we need to grasp something here. Oftentimes in the process, you'll be broken 15, 20 times because often that's what it takes to get through how stubbornly we hold to our own will. I'm reading a book by one of the Puritans called The Sinfulness of Sin. You know, that title just is not sitting in the bestsellers at Lifeway. It's really sad it isn't because it's one of the best books I've ever read. We need to realize how pernicious, how evil, how horrible our sin is. And our sin is our bent to trust ourselves. Our bent to live out of our own resources. Our bent not to put our own lusts to death. Our bent to just buy whatever this world's trying to sell us. That sin is horrific in what it does. And what God has to do is break us of any thought that we are sufficient in ourselves, that our thinking is sufficient in itself, that our reasoning is sufficient in itself. That our desires, if they have not been sanctified and washed and run through the Word of God, are what we should be running after. We can be partakers in the divine nature, and I love it. Having escaped the corruption that is in this world by lust. The word corruption is a Greek word that's like a bunch of consonants. It's phthora, okay? It denotes an organism that is decomposing or rotting. And, I love this. This is a great thing that a guy who's does definitions, and its accompanying stench. We've escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Listen, if you're living by your own lusts, something stinks. You know what I mean? I'm not trying to be a little too goofy here, but you ever have those moments where you go, something stinks? And you have that glorious discovery that your refrigerator's been out for a week or more. That would be rough. I mean, let's say your freezer's been out for a while. Or you have a freezer that's in the garage, like we had back when I lived with my mom and dad, and it died. And man, something died in it after it died. We opened it and about just fell out. I remember one time Sherry and I went to, I think, either Lockport or Huntsville, wherever we were going to see family, and our refrigerator died in the summer while we were gone. And we got home, and it kind of smelled bad. And we came in and it was like, man, something smells bad. And then we opened the refrigerator. And we were punched like it was George Foreman hitting us right in the chin. And it was like, oh, and you almost wanted to fall backwards. And it was like, that stinks. Something is dead in there. Something is dead and it's rotted. You need to understand, saints, when we live by our lusts, when we live by this world telling us how we are to live, something stinks. You want to know why this world's in a mess? You want to know why this world's coming apart at the seams? Because something stinks. And the simple fact that it's coming apart by the seams should tell us something morally stinks. And we need to live out of something other than what this world is selling us, because this world is selling us rotten meat, nasty fruit, vegetables that are slimy, and all these things, and says, make a nice stew with this. And the very ingredients are destroyed. But we have escaped the corruption that is in this world by lust. Saints, these are the things that God has given us to live out our lives in Christ. And I'm just going to give you this verse, and I love this verse, 2 Corinthians 9:8. The Apostle Paul makes an incredible statement about the overwhelming generosity and sufficiency that God has given us in knowing our Lord Jesus Christ and in being saved. God is able to make all grace abound to you so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. Now, that actually refers to giving in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And it says, as you give, you're going to experience this all-sufficient abundance. And I'm just going to say to you, saints, if you're not honoring God with your giving, don't be surprised if you constantly feel like you barely have enough. Don't be surprised if you do barely have enough, or at times it just seems like it's about to collapse. Honor God with your giving. And it's funny, somebody said, well, what is giving? And I said, the wise thing is to start with a tithe. And let me say this. God says the measure that you use, that's the measure he's going to use with you. So if you want to be stingy toward God, do not be surprised when that same measure is used toward you. If you want to be gracious and say, oh, God, I trust you. See, that's where tithing is wild. We can say to the world, I live better on 90% than you live on keeping it all for yourself. Now, let me ask you this, saints. Does mathematically that make any sense whatsoever? That we would just have 90%, they'd have 100%, and we can tell them we live better than you do. That shouldn't make any sense mathematically, by the way, okay? I know I may be dealing with something close to fractions, but I'm saying it's rough, okay? I realize that 4 out of every 3 people struggle with fractions, okay? Think about it, okay? God has blessed us. You need to know that what you need to live for Jesus has been given to you. You don't lack it. You don't have to go somewhere where somebody special is going to lay hands on you and they can give it to you. You know who gave it to you? God did at the moment of your salvation in Jesus Christ. You want to know what often hinders it? Sin. And a lack of willingness to submit and surrender ourselves unto God. It's fascinating because you have all these people that talk about these incredible experiences. And what's amazing with many of them is these people go through all this fight and struggle. And you know what they're fighting and struggling with? Surrender and submission. And then they reach that moment where they reach surrender and submission. And they go, oh my word, God gave me a second blessing. God gave me more of his spirit than he did itself. No, 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 no. That's always been yours. You've just been handing God a thimble to measure it to you with. Your surrender, your submission is giving God a bucket to give it to you in. I'm just telling you this. If you gave God a bathtub or a dump truck, it's still too small. God said, and here's an amazing promise. What we should be experiencing is rivers, plural. And the word that is used there in the Greek has the idea of these rivers that are flooding. Something like the Nile, something like the Jordan River, something like the Mississippi River at flood stage. And that's just one. It says rivers, plural. Rivers of living water should be flowing from within us. Why? Scripture said, this he spoke of the Spirit of God. This he spoke of the Holy Spirit. And it's fascinating, and it really has more to deal with Christ dying and being resurrected from the dead, but I think it also can kind of carry over to us. It says, this he spoke of the Spirit, but the Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. And I wonder at times, and I realize that's actually referring to the resurrection and the crucifixion, the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. But saints, I think sometimes it may also refer to us. The Holy Spirit is just not experienced in all of his fullness. Why? Jesus is not yet being glorified by our choices, by our surrender, by our submission. And so we keep handing God a thimble, a glass, a bucket. And God goes, man, I got rivers out here. In fact, I don't have rivers out there. Here's what's wild, saints. He doesn't have rivers out there. He's got rivers deep in your innermost being that are dammed up, and they're dammed up with pride, and they're dammed up with sin, and they're dammed up with gossip, and they're dammed up with worldliness, and they're dammed up with lusts that we don't want to deal with, strong desires for things, for people, for position, whatever it is, and they're all dammed up, and that rivers of living water is all dammed up, and if we will just watch God destroy all those things and watch the grace of God get us to where we will surrender, we will submit, we will release ourselves to all that God wants to do, we will watch as those rivers explode from within us, and we will be blown away, and we will almost guarantee there had to be more that was given us in that moment, but actually there was just more released that had already been given to us at our salvation. It just wasn't being experienced because it was being dammed up. Well, saints, how, and I'm in the process, I don't know. You know what I'm discovering right now? God is taking me on a reservoir journey. He's taking me on a reservoir, I don't even know what you would call it, like a vacation through all the reservoirs in my life. I want to call it something else, but that just sounds bad, okay? And I'm seeing these dams that I've erected due to this sin, or due to this sin, or due to this attitude, or due to me saying I have a right to this in my life, or I have a right to act this way, or I have a right to my own time, or I have a right to this or that. And they're just all there. And what I'm blown away by is behind every single one of those reservoirs, behind every single one of those dams, is this river of water that's just smashing up to it, saying, oh, that I would love to flow in your life. Oh, to be released so that all the power of that river could be released in your life, if you will only allow, by the grace of God, by your repentance, by laying it down, by giving it up, by saying, God, I don't want any rights. I don't want anything except to know and to love and to draw close to you. God said, man, they'll come down and rivers of living water are going to come out of you, out from your innermost being, and you're going to begin to experience rivers of love, rivers of self-control, rivers of peace. It's amazing, isn't it? Wouldn't you like to experience that? Wouldn't you love to experience a river of gentleness when you just want to slap a coworker? Rivers of patience. Multiple rivers of patience when you have a two-year-old. Rivers of kindness. And they're all there. They're all there. And God just wants to release them. But if we want to experience them, we have to lay down our rights. We have to lay down ourselves. And they will be released. They're there, saints. Oh, that God would give us grace to experience them in all their abundance. Let's bow for a word of prayer. God, we love you. Oh, how I pray, God. Oh, how I pray that we would realize we lack nothing in Christ Jesus. If it's in Jesus, there is no lack. But, oh God, to surrender, to lay down all my rights, and God, to give myself to you, and to watch every dam destroyed, every bulwark gone down, every reservoir destroyed. And oh God, by your grace, through your Spirit, to magnify Jesus so that you in the end would receive glory, let the rivers flow. And may the grace and the peace of God abound beyond everything we could imagine or even think in our lives. Lord, I ask that you do this. I ask that you do it through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.